We come now once again to the reading of God's Word, and we're going to look once again at the Beatitudes this afternoon. We're going to look at Matthew's Gospel here, chapter 5. I'm going to read all the Beatitudes, but we are going to focus on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness today. Hear now God's word. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God, and may He bless us as we consider it. What is our purpose in life? Well, for many of you, you might have the shorter catechism right at the tip of your tongue, ready to spout it out to me. It gives us a clear indication of our purpose in this life. That we are those who have a chief end, and our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And if we do that, we're living righteously before God. See, that's how God has made us. He has made us to worship Him. We can't escape that fact. We are to worship God in righteousness and holiness and serve Him and to rule over the whole earth. But we find a problem, don't we? We know we have a problem because of sin. And I wanted to read to you an interesting quote, and it concerns our purpose that God has formed into the very fabric of our being. St. Augustine said this in his Confessions: "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." It's a famous quote that many people have heard throughout the ages. You see, that really brings home the fact that we are created to serve God, and in serving Him, we fulfill that purpose. We are to serve Him in righteousness and worship. But we don't do that, do we? Who do we worship? We worship ourselves. We long to gratify ourselves and please others rather than worshiping the living and true God. And I found this out in my own life. Now, I did not grow up in the church like many here. But as you go through life, you start to see that there is a void there. You start to wonder, what is it that will finally bring satisfaction to my own soul? You see, there's that purpose there that's being neglected when we don't worship and serve the living God. Well, you might say that that's not my experience. I've grown up in the church. Even if you've grown up in the church, many people will come to worship the living God and still not be hitting the purpose. You see, you can come to worship the living and true God and yet not really worship Him. You could be sitting here in these pews today and miss the very purpose to which God has called you to. And therefore, your hearts are empty. The void is not filled. You have not come like St. Augustine, who lived a promiscuous and extremely sinful life, to come to find rest in the One who gives you rest and satisfies your soul. That's what we want to see. We want to see our purpose today, the purpose to live righteously before God and to worship Him. And as we do that, brothers and sisters and friends, you will be satisfied, as we read in the Beatitude today. So the point that we want to consider this afternoon is this very point. Righteousness motivates you who are kingdom citizens. Righteousness motivates you who are kingdom citizens, and you shall be filled. That's what we want to consider this day. In order to see that point, we want to first consider you are to spiritually hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the first thing we want to consider. You are to spiritually hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's look back at our text here and let's reacquaint ourselves with the Beatitude as it is given to us in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what Jesus brings to his disciples and those who are gathered around him. You see, Jesus himself uses hunger and thirst as a metaphor to express a strong desire, a strong need for righteousness. You see, food and drink are physical necessities, aren't they? You need these things in order to sustain life. And Jesus is drawing upon his own context here. Think about where Jesus grew up. Think about the type of climate, the geography that was there in the world. I've never visited there. I can imagine it's an arid, hot climate, and water is very important to people. You need water. And in Jesus' day, according to some of the commentaries I read, this could have been a scarce thing at times. On top of that, many people went hungry. In bad seasons, they didn't eat well at all. But during a good season, most people ate meat once a week. So you didn't get a chance to go to the local restaurant and get your chicken on Monday. You didn't go to the restaurant and get your steak on Tuesday, and so forth and so on. This was a precious commodity. And if you were going to journey in those days and you ran out of water, guess what? You had to wait till you came to the next oasis or town or some type of well in order to get water. I haven't really gone long without water, but I can imagine it's extremely painful. I just remember those hot summer practices when I played football in high school. The coaches really wouldn't give us too many water breaks. And your stomach would just knot up inside. But just imagine if you didn't have water for a few days. You know what would be on that person's mind who is journeying, don't you? I need agua, H2O. That's what would be on their minds. And so what Jesus is doing here is drawing comparison. He's telling each of us and his disciples that just as food and drink are basic necessities to sustain life, righteousness is as well. You need food and drink to preserve this, but you need righteousness to stand before your God and to have sweet fellowship with Him, don't you? And the sad part about it is that most people don't realize that they need this essential need. How many people outside these doors know about this basic need? There are not many that know this. It's only those whose consciences are pricked. When their conscience is pricked, they come to find out that they are bankrupt before God. They don't have righteousness in their account. It's empty. There's nothing there. It rings zero. And so Jesus is saying that we need to have this righteousness just as much as we need food and drink. And you might say, wow, this is an interesting comparison that Jesus makes. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that this metaphor that he uses is found throughout the scriptures. Think about the Psalms for a moment. How many Psalms can you think of where you hear the word thirst or hunger? Are there any prophecies in the prophets that talk about hunger or thirst? Even elsewhere in the New Testament, read about this. Think about Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. That's the first verse of the psalm. You see, Jesus is using the psalms themselves and the prophets. Think about Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul's athirst for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Jesus makes the same comparison, doesn't he? A dry and thirsty land. He talks about the need for water and compares it to that need for God and His righteousness. So we've seen that you are to spiritually hunger and thirst after righteousness. But secondly, we want to consider the righteousness you crave. The righteousness you crave. And first we want to see that righteousness is one of the major themes in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Go down to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's that same word. It's the same word in the Greek. Dikaiosune. But go over even more here. We looked at 5:10. Look at 5:20. Look what he says here. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus mentions righteousness again. Chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And to top it off, look at that famous passage in chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you think this is a major theme in Christ's sermon? It's a pretty major theme, isn't it? You might be saying, well, what does this mean? What does he mean by this righteousness? And I'm going to tell you that it's multifaceted. One commentator said this about the meaning of righteousness. It's a state of how things ought to be before God. That seems to be helpful, but I think it's more helpful if we actually just look at the Old Testament itself. Jesus, in fact, was using the Old Testament, wasn't he, as we've just seen. In the Old Testament, as we've seen in Psalm 98, righteousness is often defined in terms of salvation. If you've received righteousness, you've been saved, haven't you? Righteousness is salvation. Paul in Romans tells us that the kingdom of God is of righteousness. And we just read about that in chapter 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is a righteous kingdom that people are being called into. And you got to understand that when righteousness is equated with salvation, it's in the comprehensive sense. We often think of salvation just when we are regenerated, don't we? We think about salvation just in terms of being justified before God. This is not just that. Salvation is the big picture. It's a big picture. It's from the time that we are regenerated by the work of the Spirit to the time that we're justified or have right standing before God. And if we have justification, we're being sanctified, growing in the image of Christ. We're adopted as sons, and we're going to be glorified. That's the full spectrum of salvation. That's what he's talking about here. And so, what does this look like then? I mean, those are abstract terms to some of us. So let's get a little more concrete. And first, you want to see that the righteousness that you crave is a righteousness that gives you a right relationship with God. Many people think that they can simply get this righteousness by either showing up to a church or by understanding a systematic overview of the Scriptures. There are many people who just think that a head knowledge of the truth is all they need. Well, you could be catechized. You can read the Bible and come to understand quite a bit of it. There are many scholars out there who aren't believers and can tell you the same thing. You see, a head knowledge or just coming to church doesn't give you this righteousness. You see, this righteousness that restores your relationship with God is much deeper. You see, there's a progression to the Beatitudes that we're considering. You see, the righteousness that we want to consider that restores our relationship with God is in the internal. It starts at the heart. Think about the first Beatitude. Again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, this righteousness begins in a person when they realize that they are poor before God. They must realize that they're spiritual paupers. They have no righteousness of their own. In fact, they start to realize that not only is their bank account empty, but they deserve the wrath of God. But it doesn't stop there. Look at the progression that we see here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, those who realize they're spiritually bankrupt start to mourn. They start to realize that their sin is offensive to God. And they look for this comfort. And this comfort comes by the one who comes alongside to comfort his people. Listen and remember what Paul has to say. We have sinned, but God made Christ to become sin for us, so that through faith in him we might receive the righteousness of God. Do you realize this? When you are spiritually bankrupt, when you come to realize that and you come to mourn over your sins and see the provision that he's made for you in Jesus Christ, that you receive that righteousness by faith. It's that righteousness that you receive that's not your own, that is Christ, that enables you to come before the living God in fellowship with him. You can do that because you receive his righteousness. You receive the forgiveness of your sin based upon the work of Christ and his shed blood. That's what he means, to have a righteousness that restores your relationship with God. Friends, I ask you today, have you come to know this righteousness? I mean, not intellectually, but have you come to know this in a heartful sense? Have you come to crave this righteousness as Jesus lays before us here in the Scriptures? Have you come to cherish it? You see, without this righteousness, brothers and sisters, you cannot see God. You cannot come into His very presence. But it's been laid before you here today. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the one that we lay hold of through faith and can come before the throne of grace to have that relationship restored. But secondly, you are to crave that righteous life before God in this world. You are to crave that righteous life before God in this world. You see, we're not just to obtain this righteousness, but this righteousness has an effect on us, doesn't it? As those who are recipients of the grace of God, we come to live before Him in this world. We come to live before Him according to His commandments. We delight in His ways. And that's because the Holy Spirit has worked in us in a powerful way. The Holy Spirit is the agent by which we are awakened to our sin. He comes and works in our hearts so that we might trust in God. You see, the Holy Spirit takes out that heart of stone. And what does He give us? He gives us that heart of flesh where the commandments are written upon it, so that we might rest upon Christ and that we might crave a holy and righteous life. You see, we are like newborn children, aren't we, who crave milk, but we crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God in order that we might grow. When you are born again of the Spirit, you crave this milk. You long to know it well. You long to grow in grace. Yes, there might be some difficult points along the way, but you see, these desires are placed in your hearts. And so, how do you continue to grow in this? But read the Word of God. Remember what the psalmist says. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Let him with care observe thy word. Brothers and sisters, as you study this word, you are feasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and in turn you grow in grace. You see, we have a sin problem, even though we are saved, there's a part that is not yet raised. And so we must eagerly pursue the righteousness revealed to us here so that we might live that holy life. But not only are we to read and consider God's word, we're to pray. Think about the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that so that we might live a holy life before God. We pray that He might lead us in paths of truth. He might give us that way of escape when the temptation comes. See, not only to read and meditate in order to live a holy life, we are to pray. We are to pray fervently that we might be led in the way. But then there's that encouragement that we have with one another, isn't it? We spur one another on to godliness as we gather for fellowship. You see, we are to pursue that righteous life before God. And that's the second thing that we've wanted to consider. But thirdly, what this righteousness means is you're to crave and long to see righteousness established everywhere. Thirdly, you are to crave and long to see righteousness established everywhere. You see, believers are to seek right relationships with not only one another, but with all society, aren't we? We're not to be those who are cloistered away in this building. We're to be out there in the world. Do you remember the commandment of Jesus Christ? He said, go. Go into the nations. Make disciples. That's a bit different from what He gave to Israel in the Old Testament. They were fixed in the crossroads of the world. But now the greater commandment is to go and to make disciples among every nation. You see, we have a responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ to seek righteousness in all the earth. We long to see people restored to their Creator. We long for people to come and to receive and rest upon Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. And we do this by living an upright life. And as people come to see who we are in Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that there will be times that they will inquire. And when that opportunity comes, you are to share with them the gospel of grace and peace. May the Lord use our witness, as we were talking about this morning, to bring many to Himself. As Pastor Martin says, sometimes our lives are the only gospel that people see. We are to reflect the one who we're united to, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He might draw all people to Himself as they see our lives and come to hear His word. In addition, we're not just to see people restored to their Creator, but we are to see reformation take place within society. Oftentimes, this is neglected, isn't it, among the church? I wanted to read you something that I found in Abraham Kuyper's writings, a good Dutch theologian. There is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, doesn't cry, mine. All of life is under Christ. Christ is the head over all. And we must have this in mind as we disciple people as they come into the church. They must know exactly what it means to live life out under their King and head, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we must not think that all we have to do in terms of our salvation is to come here on Sunday. We need to live life consistently before the world. And we must teach those who are coming to Christ what it means to live out the Christian life in every aspect of their life. You see, when you come to Christ, you need to rethink how you live your life in your daily workplace. You have to consider how you're going to go about your business. You have to consider who you're going to vote for in terms of what the guidelines that Christ gives you. You must reconsider exactly what type of clubs or other public organizations you're involved in and how involved you're going to be. You see, We're called to nothing less than to live a life of a Christian worldview. This is part of seeing righteousness established everywhere. And that responsibility lays upon us, the bride of Christ, to bring every thought captive to the word of the living God, who reigns supremely over all. But brothers and sisters, look at the blessing that there is as we consider, thirdly, you shall be filled. Notice here how it says in our beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, or in some other translations, it's satisfied. And the picture here by this Greek word is one where you see animals that feast and are filled. There's a few examples in the scripture. In Revelation 19, you see the birds of the air that come and feast upon the dead, decaying bodies, and they're filled. The same word is used here. Well, what does it mean to be filled? Well, we are definitely satisfied with this righteousness in Jesus Christ, aren't we? And you have already heard about the righteousness which we see and that restores us with God, with others, and with our society. You see, we presently, if we are in Christ, experience that free justification. Something that we haven't done, but Christ has done for us. We receive the pardoning of our sins. We receive the righteousness of Christ by faith alone. And if we receive that, we are being sanctified by His Word. And we're seeing the transformation effect in our lives and in the world by that righteousness. But aren't we still hungering? Are you ever full in this life? Can you ever say that you've had enough righteousness here, even though you're 100% righteous in the sight of God? You see, in this life, sin still remains, doesn't it? As the Apostle Paul says, he longs to do the will of God. It's in his mind, but then he sees another law working on its members. You see, we are always going to thirst and hunger for more righteousness. We want to be purified and fully sanctified. But that doesn't happen until we go to be with the Lord, doesn't it? When we go to be with the Lord, there's no more sin. We enter into His presence. But let's not miss the glorious hope we have. We often look too much to heaven and not enough towards the new heavens and the new earth. Do you see? That is when we will be fully satisfied. We will be fully satisfied when not only we are renewed, both body and soul, but this whole earth is renewed. That's the promise of God. It's not just to bring us to heaven, but God is going to renew the whole earth and give us a new body and a new soul that is perfectly righteous. Is that your hope? Do you see the gratification and satisfaction that you get in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Listen to that great promise that we read in Revelation. Listen to those sweet words of the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will bring in. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Beloved, do you know these promises? You see, as we come and worship the living God here, we taste of that new heavens and that new earth. The writer of Hebrews has told us that we have come to the city of the living God, the Jerusalem that is from above. You taste now. It's like someone who said, I'm going to give you $1 million, but I'm going to give you $500,000 now, and you're going to get the rest later. You know it's there. You see it before you, but you only taste a part of it now. May we look forward to that new heavens and that new earth. But as we await, may we live righteously before God and continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness so that we might be filled. So I say to you again, as I said at the beginning, righteousness motivates you who are kingdom citizens, and you shall be filled. Brothers and sisters, are you fulfilling the purpose to which God has called you from the very beginning? Has the void been filled in your heart? Have you received that righteousness so that you have right standing before God? Are you motivated to live righteously before the world? And are you seeking to restore this world as God would use you as His vessels to extend that righteousness in all the earth? See, that is what we are called to do. Righteousness motivates you who are kingdom citizens. And in that, you find rest for your souls. You find the purpose to which you were called. Let us respond to this word with the words that He has given to us in Psalm 42. Mentioned this earlier, 42C. Like heart that longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for You. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I see the face of God? My tears are food both day and night. Men say to me, where is your God? Here the psalmist is separated from God, especially from Jerusalem, as he wanders in the wilderness. And he longs to be worshiping with God's people. Is your heart longing for the living God today? Do you thirst for God, the living God, and long to see His face? Let us stand and sing Psalm 40.